What do the following people all have in common? Abraham Lincoln, JFK, Bobby Kennedy, Jimmy Hoffa, the Lindbergh baby, Sirhan Sirhan, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Chairman Mao, and the little Ramsey girl who was killed in her own home some 10 years ago and whose perpetrator never brought to justice. What do all these people have in common? Well, some of these people were either the perpetrators of some of the most grossest crimes committed against mankind or against an individual. Or these were people who were victims of crimes whose murderers have never been brought to justice, even as I speak. What thoughts come to your mind when I mention O.J. Simpson? O.J. Simpson, famous football player. I imagine for some of you, you associate the word O.J. Simpson with the word jail and his free pass card out of jail. Several years ago, this nation was riveted with the O.J. Simpson trial. It was called the trial of the century. The nation and the world watched with great interest this example of American circus courtroom justice and media hype. Sides were drawn. Some claimed he was innocent. Others claimed he was guilty. The famous jingle, if the glove doesn't fit, you gotta acquit, was quoted in every home, every bar, every lounge, and in every workplace in America. When the verdict was finally reached and revealed, the nation and the world gasped. Some cried, justice at last for the black man. Justice at last for the minority. While others claimed that the race card was played for all that it was worth. Beloved, only several people know truly who was guilty on that day. Would you agree? The two people who were killed that day know who their murderer was. And if you believe Mr. Simpson was guilty, he knows that he's guilty. But there's a God in heaven, my dear friend, who is a heavenly spectator over the entire crime. He knows who's guilty. Well, my dear friends, the jury is still out on who killed JFK, right? All kinds of conjecture, all kinds of conspiracies are flying. CIA, the Mafia, Fidel Castro, high-ranking generals in the Pentagon, LBJ, names and dates fly on who killed JFK. And the jury is still out on those who killed the young Ramsey daughter in her own home some 10-plus Christmases ago. Beloved, it seems that on this side of the grave, a whole lot of injustices are being done and never solved. There's a lot of crime being committed, and nothing ever seems to be adjudicated in this country. And if we are honest with ourselves, there's something within all of us that cries out for justice. There's something in all of us that cries out for a final day of reckoning. The conscience of every man, woman, boy, and girl screams out, and even the moral law implies that there must be a day of reckoning. There must be a day when all the scores are settled. There has to be a day of judgment. Well, beloved, in this life, justice never seems to be dispensed absolutely. Courts, judges, juries, and every level of law enforcement is tainted by the human factor. Would you agree? Would you agree that man's legal system is flawed? Man's legal system is very partial. If you have enough money, you can buy yourself out of prison. Look at all the Hollywood celebrities who are dropping like flies, spending one day in rehab and now they're cured, spending 48 hours in prison and all is made well, all is made even. Yet if you and I were caught in a speeding ticket, I would imagine we would spend more than 48 hours in prison because we don't have enough money to buy ourselves out of jail. Crimes of individuals are being committed in this nation and there seems to be no justice. Crimes at the local, state, and federal level by government officials go unchecked with no justice rendered. Crimes of would-be dictators, Caesars, Napoleons, Hitlers, Mao, Stalins, even the Nuremberg trials, my dear friend. Not every Nazi sympathizer who committed war crimes against humanity were truly brought into the Nuremberg trials. My dear friend, there were scores of criminals from World War II who walked the streets while other men went to the gallows following the Nuremberg trials. And then we have the crimes against humanity. Names like Treblinka, Dachau, Auschwitz ring in our vocabulary, even in the American home. When you want to use a name to picture the most grossest crimes done by man against man that have never been adjudicated, we use names like Dachau, Auschwitz, Treblinka. Concentration camps. What about the killing fields of Southeast Asia? Do you remember a person called Pol Pot? He was a dictator back in the days of around the Vietnam era. The killing fields, where my dear friend, Western news people who were able to get into that country and come out alive would tell of rice fields, miles and miles of stagnating, putrefying bodies with human skeletons piled to the hilt. But justice was never rendered. And just in our own days, Rwanda and the Sudan, tens of thousands, millions of people butchered because one side is Muslim and one side claims to be Christian. You have orphanage agencies in this country now going to these African nations, buying children out of slavery from the hands of the victorious Muslims who butchered villages wholesale. And none of these people brought to justice. Well, my dear friend, what is the purpose of judgment? It's quite obvious that my introduction is lengthier than normal, and that's for a reason. I want your undivided attention on the subject matter. What is the purpose of judgment? Well, can I offer you at least four things that judgment, why we have to have a judgment, why there is going to be a final day of reckoning? The first one is this. It makes known the character of God. On the great day of judgment, my dear friends, those who scoff and mock at the very existence of God will finally be known. It will finally be made revealed and known to them the true character of God. The God of Scripture, the God who was revealed in this Bible, is holy and righteous and just. And those who go around committing crimes against humanity, those who blaspheme God, those who mock the gospel, and those who shove their fist in the face of God will finally know and finally come to a full realization of who God truly is. Because on Judgment Day, the very character of God will shine in all of its splendor. Secondly, Judgment Day will assign to each and every one of us our corresponding destinies. Some go to heaven, and some, unfortunately, will pay the ultimate price of being sent to the lake of fire. Thirdly, Judgment Day, distribution to each their suitable reward. Those who have done good for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the church, and for the sake of the gospel, will be rewarded finally for their deeds. And those who were foolish enough, and those who were not wise, and those who did not have ears to hear and eyes to see. God will render to them works done in their body in the lake of fire. And then fourthly and finally, on the reasons why there must be a judgment. Payday will come someday. On the day of judgment, God will settle all the injustices. On judgment day, God is going to even all the scores, my dear friends. So you just simply rest in your seats here this morning. I got great and wonderful news. There may be crooked judges. There may be corrupt courts. There are people today who can buy themselves and weasel themselves out of going to prison or even escaping the electric chair. But on judgment day, my dear friend, God will even all the scores. Every Hitler, every Napoleon, every Caesar, every Stalin, every butcher, every murderer, every abortionist, every criminal, every liar, every thief will be given their just reward on judgment day. Well, beloved, by way of continued application, there are 7 popular views about judgment day that are floating around right now, and maybe you've heard some of them. Let me kind of refresh all of our memories. Have you heard this one? We're in hell now. We're paying for our misdeeds in this life. I've heard people tell me, there's no hell, I'm living in hell. That's one popular view. Then there are those who say that hell and damnation is nothing more but an ancient device used by priests, popes, and preachers to keep you people in line because you're dumb, because you're ignorant, because your sheep easily led to the slaughter. And so preachers and popes and priests and rabbis use the concept of an unending burning hell to keep the idiots and the ignorant people in check and in line. Have you heard that one? And then there's those who believe in the golden scales of justice. I simply hope that all the good that I've done, I've obeyed as many of the 10 commandments I could possibly keep. I have done the golden rule. I've opened doors for little old ladies. I've carried their grocery bags up 15 flights of stairs. And when I die, I'm simply hoping that when God takes my good and my bad and puts them in the scales of justice, I might just tip that scale just enough. And man, I'm going to make it in by the skin of my teeth. Have you heard that one? Here's another one. I plan to meet St. Peter at the pearly gates. And I'm going to meet old St. Peter. And St. Peter has this little book and his pen. He's going to ask me a series of questions. And if I get all the answers right, I'm in. So I'm going to wait the day when I meet Peter at the pearly gates. Then you have the purgatory money-making scheme. I'm going to go to purgatory. I'm going to burn, fry, and roast for several centuries. And when my relatives back on planet Earth, those who are still alive, are giving money or indulgences to the Catholic Church, and masses and prayers are said on my behalf, that will take away some of my time in purgatory. Well, my dear friends, you will not find the concept of purgatory in a Protestant Bible, let alone in a Catholic Bible, unless it's been shoved there by a footnote. Sixthly, we have the reincarnation game. I call it the Wheel of Fortune, based on one's prior life. I'm going to go from a bug to a grub and then to a prince. And when I finally get done in this Wheel of Fortune, I will finally reach nirvana and hum. And then there are those in our society who are so bold to say, what judgment? I'm like the dog. When that dog dies and when I die, we're equal. There is no judgment. And so, my dear friends, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to get everything that I can, and then I'm going to can everything that I get and keep it to myself. So those are the 7 popular views of judgment. My dear friend, are you foolish enough to believe any of them here this morning? Or are you here this morning curious about what it means to face God and sober judgment. With that in mind, now take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 5. And find the book of Acts chapter 17. John chapter 5, and then the book of Acts chapter 17. As we conclude this series, our Nativity series, our second series, entitled, What Child Is This? Part 4, Gleanings from the Nativity. John chapter 5, verses 19 to verse 24. Listen to these words from Christ Himself. John chapter 5, verses 19 to 24. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that He Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, so even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man. Now get this. But the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. Why? Why has God the Father committed all the judgment? Why is Jesus the only suitable judge of mankind? That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now get this next statement. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. So those who go around saying, I believe in God, but they deny the divinity, they deny the humanity, they deny the virgin birth of Christ, they deny the fact that Jesus is the only Savior, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, are not believers in the God who's revealed in Scripture. How can I say that dogmatically? Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Jesus said, He who honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Sinner friend, look at verse 24. This is for you, my dear sinner friend. Verily, verily, truly, truly, literally, amen, amen. So let it be, emphasized twice. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Look at the verbs. Ongoing action. The one who continually hears, the one who continually believes, hath an eternal present possession. Everlasting life, and will not be brought into condemnation. Why? Because you've been passed from spiritual death into the realm of spiritual life. My dear sinner friend, do you continually hear the Scriptures? Do you continually hear the voice of your shepherd? Do you continually hear and obey the voice of your heavenly master? If that is an example of what identifies you and the outworkings of your life, then you are a child of God. If you're here this morning and you continually hear the voice of your heavenly shepherd, and you continually follow Him, and you are continually resting and trusting in Him and Him alone with no works and no merit of your own, then you, my dear friend, have been passed from spiritual death into spiritual life based on the authority of God's Word, not my Word. Now take this passage and turn to Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is on his second evangelistic tour. He is now bringing the gospel to the continent of Europe. And he's in this heathen city. And notice in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31, Paul tells the Gentiles that there was a time and season under the old economy that God tolerated, if you will, and the King James uses the expression God winked at, God tolerated, God in his own sovereign plan allowed the Gentile nations to continue in their spiritual darkness, in their spiritual idolatry. Many of them, if not all, died and perished. But notice what happens now with the coming of Christ and the introduction of the new covenant. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Some of our Christian brethren who do not believe that repentance is a gospel requirement need to reread their Bibles. The times of this ignorance God winked at. But notice, sinner friend, if you're here this morning listening to me under the sound of my voice, this is for you, my dear sinner friend. God just doesn't simply suggest. This is not multiple choice this morning, my dear sinner friend. It's a matter of life and death. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because God hath appointed a day. This day is marked on God's calendar with a big red circle, in the which God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who's the man whom God ordained and God sent? Wherefore he has given assurance unto all men in that he, God, had raised him, Christ, from the dead. My dear friend, the resurrection in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ not only validates all the claims that Jesus made, not only does the resurrection of Jesus Christ validate the fact that he was God, not only does the empty tomb validate that the atonement on the cross was received in full by the Father, and not only does the empty tomb validate the fact that Jesus has saved his people from their sins, the empty tomb also validates the fact that everyone under the sound of my voice will stand before a holy, righteous God, and we must give an account of our entire life. The empty tomb guarantees judgment. Day is coming. Well, so far in our current series on What Child Is This, we have considered the following. This babe that was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger on the board to my left, he is the creator of heaven and earth. In Revelations 1 and 8, he is called the Almighty. Secondly, he existed with the Father in eternity past and has always had this unique relationship as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the eternal generation of the Son, as it's called by the big boys. Thirdly, he is the only suitable answer to Job's plea for a daysman. Job cries out for an umpire. Job cries out for an arbitrator, a lawyer. Job cries for an advocate who can touch heaven and touch him. Well, as the God-man, Jesus can stand in the gap between a holy God and you and I, sinful creatures, and make the vital touch, make the vital connection. Fourthly, he is also the only suitable sacrifice that could ever be offered to ransom us from the penalty and the guilt of sin. He was and remains the Lamb of God that takes away our sins. He and he only is the sweet savor, the sweet propitiation of our salvation. In the Old Testament, he made many appearances as the angel of the Lord, communicating or revealing the word of God to men, or to men to give strength, to give encouragement and spiritual direction. In today's installment, as we conclude this series, we shall now consider a subject which is not agreeable to our politically correct people. You may be here this morning, and you will not like what you're going to hear. Well, that's fine, but it still must be said. The subject of judgment. The babe born in Bethlehem, this earthly descendant of Adam, Abraham, and King David, is also the only suitable judge of the living and the dead. So with all that by way of introduction, let's now get to the meat of the issue. Let's get to the heart of the issue. The first thing this morning I would like to present before your ears is this. What the words that are used in the Greek for the word judge or judgment, what do they mean? What does the Greek word that is used in the English translation for the word judge or judgment, what does it mean? And there's six varieties or six shades to these words. Listen to these. It means literally to separate. It means to select or to choose. So it carries forth the idea to be discriminative. When I went to my clothes closet here this morning, I had a choice. 100% cotton, 100% wool, or polyester. I made a choice. I was discriminative on what I chose to wear. When you go to a restaurant and they give you the actual menu, there's beef, fish, poultry. Well, you're in the mood for a juicy steak with a baked potato and a big ear of corn. You've made a selection. You've made a division. You've made a discriminative choice amongst the possible menu selections given to you. It also means to make a determination. Some movies you like to go see. Some movies you refuse to go see. Because you have made a determination on what is acceptable and what is not. This, the same Greek word means to go under a process of trial. It also means to render a sentence or to render a verdict. And sixthly and finally, these words used in the word to translate the word judge and judgment, it means to form an opinion. Beloved, everybody here this morning has an opinion. Ford versus Chrysler. Spangles versus Mickey D's. A red car versus a white car. We make judgments every day. We make discriminations every day. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's consider now some verses as we go deeper into this concept of judgment. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 23. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verses 22 to 23. Again, my dear friends, there are those today who have made their own judgment that there's not going to be a judgment. There are those who have already decided that when I die, I'm no different than that dog that dies. They're going to put me in the ground and that's it. And then there are those who played the purgatory game. There are those who are simply going to ask or give St. Peter the right answers to his questions, and then they're in. And then there are those who say, well, I'm living in hell right now. My life's a total shambles. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 22 to 23. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now let's do a little bit of discrimination here. Let's do a little bit of thinking. In our opening text in John chapter 5, Jesus says that God the Father has committed all judgment to God the Son. Here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 23, it says what? To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge. You put those two verses together and you draw the conclusion that Jesus Christ is God. Not only is he God creator, not only is he God the mediator, not only is he God the ultimate perfect sacrifice given for the sins of men, he is also the only suitable, qualified magistrate that you and I will stand and give an account. So my dear friend, the only person in this world that you ought to impress, listen to this one, the only person that you really have to impress is not your neighbor, not your relatives, not your family members, but the person that you need to impress the most is God, your judge. Because my judgments are flawed, just like your judgments are flawed. Men are quick to judge, but we normally have our judgment is clouded and is based on partiality and is based on other factors because of our humanness. But when it comes to God, have you noticed twice so far? God will judge righteously. God does not judge on a curve, but He judges righteously. When He judges, the judgment is going to be right on target. Turn to James chapter 4, the next book over. Look at James chapter 4 and look at verses 11 to verse 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Beloved, only Jesus Christ is the only suitable lawgiver. As we've seen so far in this series, it was Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord who spoke to Moses in that burning bush. It was Jesus Christ through the mediation of angels that gave Moses the Ten Commandments. My dear friend, God does not appoint you and I to be little individual mini-ha-ha judges. We are to judge ourselves first, my dear friend, before we go around becoming another person's fruit inspector. Only one lawgiver and one ultimate judge that we are to impress by our deeds. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 to 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Consider verses 6 to 8, my dear friends. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul is here referring to his own demise, to his own physical death, when he was beheaded around 68 AD, under and during the reign of Emperor Nero. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That day. Correspond that with Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. God has appointed a day. Paul says that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So you see, my dear friend, in verses 8, even the Christian is going to stand before this righteous judge, and he or she is going to give an account, not to determine whether you're saved. And that's something else I want to mention here this morning. Judgment Day doesn't determine who's lost and who's saved. That might surprise you. Judgment Day will not determine who's lost or who's saved. That determination is made before we drop into our graves, my dear friend, based on what you've done with the gospel and what you have done with the offer of free grace by Jesus Christ in His atonement. On Judgment Day, works are going to be judged. And those works will determine the degree of glory and bliss and glory, and it will also determine the torment and the penalty and the agony for all eternity for those who despise Christ and reject the free offer of the gospel that is made through His name. Judgment Day does not determine who's lost or saved. It will determine, my dear friend, the degree of joy and rewards and glory, or the degree of torment and utter pain for all eternity, paying the piper that will never be able to be paid for all eternity, dying and roasting in hell, my dear friend, unending misery, unending torment, never to be paid in full, over and over, millennia after millennia, dying and dying, pain and misery for all eternity in the face of God. For those who reject the free offer of the gospel made in Christ Jesus. Paul says, now, my dear friends, now God commands all men everywhere to repent, for a day is coming when all will stand before this babe that was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. He who came as the only mediator, the only sacrifice, the only savior for sinners, will then become your ultimate judge, my dear friend, both saint and sinner. Are you ready to meet thy God, saint and sinner friend? There's also another term used to denote the role that Jesus plays as the judge. Have you ever heard this term called the Bema Seat of Christ? Well, the word Bema, this Greek word Bema, carries forth the idea of a great hall of justice. And the word Bema carries forth with it a series of steps that leads to a platform. And on the platform is the throne of the judge. There are others in the Bible who have had their halls of judgment. In King Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 7, was it not Solomon who was the one that would dispense justice to his people? Those two women came, these two harlots. They both had a child. One child was dead, the other child was still alive, and one harlot accused the other one of being the murderer of their child while they slept and rolled over the baby, and they appealed to King Solomon to make a final judgment. And Solomon says, well, bring that live baby and bring me a sword, we'll whack that baby in half, we'll give each a half, and they can go on their merry way. Remember that story? Then you also have Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18. Jesus stood before Pilate's bema seat. And it was Pilate who judged him. And then in Acts 23, you have King Herod Agrippa. The Apostle Paul stood before Herod's bema seat. My dear Christian friend and dear sinner friend, we're all going to stand before that same raised platform. We're all going to stand before the judge. And those searching eyes will scan us. And on judgment day, he will judge the very motives and the very intents of our hearts. And on judgment day, we'll stand there with the books open and the books of works. And out of them he will render to every man discriminately what they deserve based on what they did with their life. For him or despite him, he will render reward. Let me show you where this word is used. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Turn to Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. This concept of the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. You see why, my dear friend, it's very important now that we go, that the world needs to go a few steps beyond just looking at the little cuddly baby laying in some manger. A cute, harmless, defenseless little infant. He can't hurt me. He's stuck in that crib. That cute, cuddly little baby, all painted nice, with his hands raised and a halo over his head. He can't do me no harm. Really? The one who was laid in the manger is not only God, not only the angel of the Lord, not only the mediator, not only the ultimate suitable sacrifice. The one laying in the manger, my dear friend, is going to judge you and I on that day. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the Bema seat of Christ. Now, beloved, there's a time and season for Christians to assist another brother or another sister if they're dealing with sin. There are times and seasons, yes, when the child of God must come alongside another brother or another sister and help them. Maybe in their life they're stumbling in sin, or they're doing something that's very offensive, or they've offended somebody. In those contexts, yes, there is a need, my dear friend, to judge one another in order to restore that brother and sister. I'm not taking away from that. But my dear friend, there are times and seasons when the Church of God wages war against her own. Sometimes very cruelly. And some of you, my dear friends, have been on the receiving end of some of that wonderful church justice that's done in God's name. And in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is dealing with this area where different Christians may have differences in areas that may not be directly stated in Scripture, but there are principles that we can come to a conclusion about the things that we allow or not allow for the sake of conscience. And versus going around with baseball bats and judging everybody and pounding everybody, the Apostle Paul warns the Roman church, versus judging your brothers and sisters in these areas, you need to realize we're all going to stand before Christ on Judgment Day. And that's why I've said earlier in this message, the only one you're to impress, my dear friends, not me. Not your wife, not your husband, not your kids, not your parents. You better be impressing Christ for what you do for him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Watch this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Look at these words, friends. For we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ. Now look at it. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. So again, Judgment Day does not determine who's lost, who's saved. I want that clearly understood. That might shock some of you here this morning. But this side of the grave, for everyone here, this side of the grave, before the undertaker makes you look pretty and put you in the box, and before we put you in the ground and say a few kind words and then we go home and eat, before that happens, my dear friend, is your determining marker. Guess what? All of us are born condemned. All of us are born already on the road to hell. There's no judgment needed there, my dear friend. We were judged in Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Sorry. That's the verdict. You say, but how can I change that situation? Look to the babe born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. And go beyond the little infant child who apparently is so cute, harmless, and defenseless. He can't bother me. My dear friend, that same child that was laid in that manger is going to be on his throne with all the glory and splendor worthy of his name, and he will dispense judgment righteously on that day. He's the one to whom you go. Your sins were either judged at the cross, or my dear sinner friend, you will pay for all eternity in hell. Forever. Forever. So flee to Christ. Look to the cross, my friends. Look to the empty tomb, my friend. Look to heaven. He sits in yonder throne, willing and able to dispense salvation to all who come unto Him. Well, beloved, the concept and the reality of an end-time judgment at the conclusion of human history on earth was also foreshadowed by Christ in many of His parables. And because of the time and because of the hour, we may not be able to turn to all the Scriptures, but I will give you the Scriptures and invite you to study on your own as a good Berean. What about the parable of the wheat and the tares, found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 to 30, and in verses 36 to 43? Both the wheat and the tares are to grow up together until the time of the harvest, the time of the end. The angels will come and divide the two. Judgment will then be performed, and the two are assigned their eternal rewards, respectively. Even in the parables of Jesus, He gives us this picture of wheat and tares. And they are to grow side by side until the consummation of all of time. And then at the end of time, the angels will come and will bundle those, my dear friends, who would not bow the knee to Christ. And they will bind them and toss them into a lake of fire where the worm never dies. And the gnawing and the gnashing of teeth is unending. And the torment without stop. On that great day of judgment, my dear sinner friend, there'll be no stay of execution. On that great day of judgment, you will not find some slick lawyer who's going to be able to use his magical tongue to weasel you out of your justice. On the great day of judgment, my dear friend, it will not be like the Nuremberg trials where scores of Nazi criminals were able to escape to South America and enjoy the good life. On the great day of judgment, my dear friends, nobody's going to give God a free judgment pass card and then collect $2,000 and enjoy eternity. On the great day of judgment, God's angels will bind those tares and toss them into a lake of fire for all eternity. And those of you who were here this morning, faithful to Christ, those of you that have been mocked and ridiculed for carrying a Bible, those of you that have been mocked and ridiculed for standing for Christ and standing for righteousness and standing for honesty and standing for the Scriptures, will then be given their just reward, and God will say, "Enter now, my faithful servant, into the joy prepared for you from the beginning and the foundation of the world." And my dear friends, you will skip with joy on streets of gold, beholding the face of Jesus Christ who died for you. What about the parable of the dragnet that is found in Matthew chapter 13, 47 to 50. Jesus likens the kingdom of God as a great net that is tossed into the sea, and the fishermen drag that net to the shore, and there's some bad fish and some good. The bad fish are taken and discriminately tossed, put away, because they're no good. They're fit for nothing. And then those good fish are brought and used for a worthy cause. The Bible tells us that the bad fish were taken and they were cast into a furnace of fire. What about the parable of the goats and the sheep? On Judgment Day, my dear friend, Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, we will all stand before Him, and the sheep on the right and the goats to the left. And He will look upon these goats and say, "Be gone into outer torment in misery for all eternity. And on the right are all the sheep. They've been ridiculed. They've been mocked. They've been jailed. They've been stoned. They were crucified. They were beheaded. They were tortured. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. Payday, sinner and saint, is coming. Payday is coming, my friend. The Greek word that is used here for the word reward is associated with this judgment to come, implies, listen to this, this concept of Jesus giving reward. The Greek word carries the idea to simply to give something away. It means to deliver. It means to pay for service. It means to pay for one's hire or to one's wage. Yesterday at the school, I worked nearly 9 hours. And the gentleman who's in charge of this function is the one who pays me. So I gave him a slip of paper with my name and how much I wanted, and the other lady who worked with me, her name and how much I wanted her to get. And I saw those two checks in his hands. He got somewhat kind of distracted in all the hubbub that was going on. And I had my eyes on my check. I told him, I work faster when I get paid. And he finally gave me my check. It's going to go to the tax man, but nonetheless, I got paid. Well, my dear friend, on Judgment Day, we're all going to be paid. We're all going to be paid. And my dear friend, what is the criteria? As I mentioned before, we're going to be judged by our works which we perform. Turn to Proverbs 24. Turn to Proverbs 24 and verses 12. I want to show you this. I made a comment twice so far, if not three times, that on Judgment Day, salvation is not the issue. That is not going to be the determinator. On Judgment Day, it's rewards based on works. What you've done for Christ, or what you've done to your own flesh for the sake of Satan. Proverbs 24, consider verse 12, my dear friends. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondered the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, that not he know it, and shall not he, God, render to every man according to his works? So my dear friend, on Judgment Day, we're not going to decide who's a bad sheep and who's a good goat, who's good fish, bad fish. That determination, my dear friend, again, is made before we die. Either we die in Adam or we die in Christ. But in verses 12, it says that God shall render to every man according to their works. And then turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. Look at verses 12 to 13. Look at this. And behold, I come quickly. That seems to be a very emphatic time reference. Would you not call it, church, those of us studying on Wednesday nights? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And in case we missed the mark on who's speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The same one who speaks in chapter 1 to John, who calls himself the Almighty, which refers to Jesus Christ, the second blessed member of the Holy Trinity. So in the Old Testament, Jehovah judgment fell upon his ancient covenant people due to their sins and their works. In the New Testament, God will judge and chasten his own in light of their own sins as well as their own works. And on Judgment Day, my dear friend, Christ will have all men stand before him to be judged, to be rewarded for their deeds done in the body, their works. Before I close and give some application, let's turn to one last verse. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I would like both sinner and saint to cast your eyes on the closing verse of this book. As Solomon gives this entire discourse of his life, and in his quest to know all things and to finally make peace with God, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Isn't it a wonder in God's providence? To our call to worship, we read Proverbs chapter 1. The fear of the Lord at the beginning of knowledge, right? Look at this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Why? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So my dear friend, a day is going to come. Those who assassinated JFK will be brought to justice. Those who were killed on that day, where everybody points their finger to O.J. Simpson, whoever the perpetrator was, will be brought to justice. All the criminals who squeak under the door of our corrupt judicial system will be brought to justice. Every sex offender will be brought to justice. Those who commit abortion will be brought to justice. And those who blaspheme God, brought to justice. Those who hear the gospel but refuse to give heed, to repent and to believe it and to embrace the Savior will be brought to justice. And this verse says, God shall bring. Not maybe so, not a hope so. And notice, you're not going to meet St. Peter at the pearly gates and answer a few questions and then squeak in. God shall bring every work into judgment. Every secret work. Even the crimes committed in secret, which have never been resolved. We still don't know who killed Jimmy Hoffa. That person will be brought to justice on Judgment Day, whether it be good or evil. Well, beloved, permit me to close with just four quick applications, and I appreciate your patience and your willingness to tolerate my ongoing throat problem. Application 1. In our everyday lives we see and hear of so many human injustices committed. Well, beloved, this side of the grave, it will always be so, unfortunately. Let us stop whining and crying. Let us simply come down the brass tacks. This side of the grave, where there's going to be injustices that are going to be insurmountable more than Mount Everest. Every day, our legal system shows itself to be corrupt, polluted, and impartial. Very, very partial. But beloved, even our Lord acknowledges that offenses will come. But he gave a warning. Even Jesus acknowledged that offenses will come in this sin-cursed world. But Jesus does warn, woe to the one who brings the offense. Are you here this morning, one who likes to bring offense? Are you here this morning who's quick to judge your brother and sister for no good reason? Or are you truly a peacemaker? Do you go out of your way to bring the love and peace of God to others around you? And beloved, we can never right all the wrongs. But I have good news. On Judgment Day, every score is going to be settled. And God will make all things right. Secondly, beloved, either your sins were judged on the cross while Christ hung there, or you will spend eternity suffering for them with no reprieve, no let-up, no vacation time, no weekends and holidays off. Are you listening? Your sins were either judged at the cross on Christ, or you must pay for your own sins for all eternity, and they'll never be paid. Because the only true payment, the only true satisfaction, the only one that can remove my debt and your debt is the one who hung on a cross and was buried but rose again. Flee to him. Why must you sit there and die in your sins? Why? Why, sinner friend, must you languish with the wrath of God hanging upon you, when one who's already come, this babe that was born and laid in a manger, this eternal Son of the living God, came to earth to be your mediator, to become your sacrifice. But if you do not heed his warning, if you do not repent, if you do not believe and trust in him, in the end, my dear friend, he will become your ultimate judge. Thirdly, on Judgment Day, there will be no plea bargaining arrangements. There's no witness protection plan in hell. There is no community services done in heaven to offer any gold or silver or dollars that we may acquire that will be enough to pay any kind of bail. Did you hear me, my dear friends? On Judgment Day, there's no plea bargaining. There's no witness protection plan. And there's no community service with St. Peter. Your sins were either judged on the cross in Christ, or you must pay for them. And fourthly and finally, have you gotten a clearer picture of who the babe in Bethlehem's manger really is now? He's God in the flesh. He's the only mediator. He's truly the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. He is truly the only friend of sinners. My dear friend, Jesus Christ is King. He is head of his church. So go beyond the cute, cuddly, harmless, defenseless little babe in Bethlehem stable. Look upon him who he truly is. God creator, God provider, God the lawgiver, God the sustainer. God my Savior, God my rock, God my shield, God my high tower, God my buckler. And someday, God our judge. Let's pray. Gracious Father, once again we count it a privilege to come before your divine presence. Lord, may you bless these feeble words. May you bless them, Father, for the saving of some and for the strengthening and the encouragement of your people. Lord, may your people now be willing and able to work all the more for King Jesus. May they be willing to love and to serve and to work harder for their brothers and sisters and for the advancement of the kingdom, knowing that payday is coming soon and that you will right all the wrongs. You will make all things even. You will make all things good. And for those, Father, who are not saved, may this message cause them to be brought to a place of fear and dread and awesome, awesome consternation until they make their peace with God the Father through God the Son, based on the merits of his eternal salvation and passion upon the cross. For we ask this in your blessed name. Amen. Thank you.